Fine, if you would, take a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 will be on page 689 if you're using the Pew Bible. I hope you noticed the coral reef when you came in, out in the narthex. Catherine, just thank you for all your efforts. Appreciate all that you and your team have done to make Vacation Bible School fun and engaging for the kids. And so I'll just also echo what Ethan said. If you want to sign up, set up, I want to say serve up so badly with that last one, but if you want to serve, know that we still need help. So thanks to everybody who's working hard for this week. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Matthew writes, "Going on from that place, Jesus went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' He said to them, 'If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' So he stretched out his hand, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I recently had an issue with my cars. And it wasn't a mechanical issue with my cars. It was more that at some point along the way when I had acquired a new car, I'd gotten tags mixed up somehow. Tags and registrations didn't match like they should have. And so I was totally oblivious to the fact until I got pulled over not once, but twice. Did you know that you can be traveling 70 miles approximately down the interstate and a policeman has some kind of tool where they can tell that your registration doesn't match up with your car? It happens. It happened to me. The second time it happened to me, I'll share this. I vowed that I would not get pulled over in front of my own house. When you top the hill in Overton right there, it's 25, and they are not kidding. And I got pulled over, and I thought, what did I do? I did not speed. And there I am in my Sunday best in front of my own house with the policeman behind me. So come to find out, there was an issue with my tags. And so with much fear and trepidation, I had to go to the DMV. Now, any of you, when I say going to the DMV, is there a part of you that you're just kind of like, whoo? Let me prepare myself. It's kind of like, with all due respect, when I go to the dentist, there's a certain amount of fear that wells up within me. And so I got my documents together. I went downtown to the DMV. I was expecting it to be like really painful. And in my past experiences, it's kind of like, do you have this document? Does it match this document? Oh, no, you should actually go to this office and get this document and come back. I was kind of ready for the rigmarole to happen. And the most pleasant, surprising thing happened. I walked in. There was little to no line. I was invited to a kiosk. I stepped up, presented the paperwork, got my new tag, a nominal fee. Really, I was not bothered at all by the nominal fee. And I walked out of there, and there was this refreshing experience. Like, why is it not like that all the time? Right? But from time to time, I've felt like it was more like, here's the obstacle course. Let's see if you can get through it. Let's see if you can get all the things together and get them right. And I'm all for people working at the DMV and for people not driving without insurance. Don't hear me incorrectly. As a pastor, I have no stones to throw at anybody for their chosen profession. But there was this kind of refreshing thing of like, oh, wow, this was easy as opposed to hard. I think that that's not way off in how we're thinking about what Jesus is doing here in our passage before us. The Sabbath is a significant issue in Jesus' day. And how Jesus is helping the people understand the original intent for which God gave the people the Sabbath and what's allowed. And really there's this kind of legalistic thing that's welling up within them that Jesus is trying to correct this misunderstanding about the role of the law. And so Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there's a man there with a withered hand. And it almost feels staged when you read it, right? Almost feels staged as Jesus walks in and he sees this man with a withered hand, and it's the Sabbath, and everybody's kind of watching to see what's he going to do. And then the question comes up, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, I'm going to ask that question one more time so you see the absurdity of it. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? It's the question that Jesus gets. That somehow the Pharisees had gotten to a point in their misunderstanding of the intent of the law and the whole reason God gave the Sabbath in the first place. They'd gotten to the point where it's kind of getting down to the minutiae and saying, what's allowed on the Sabbath? Is it okay to heal someone on the Sabbath? And if you go back and read in Exodus and Deuteronomy, there's probably footnotes in your Bible like there are mine. There's two passages where you read about the Sabbath being given there. And both the passages that those footnotes point out is the Sabbath was given so that everybody in the land can have rest. Okay? The intent was just to provide a day of rest for everybody. And it was for the benefit of the people. If you go to Mark chapter 2, that verse I read for you earlier, Jesus said, the Sabbath was given for man, not man for the Sabbath. That the Lord is okay. He doesn't need them to observe the Sabbath, but that actually it's a gift that he's given for their good and for their benefit. And so Jesus walks into this trap, if you will, and they ask him the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And so Jesus, as he was prone to do, responds with an illustration or a story of sorts. And he says, suppose one of you has a sheep. Now, I'm guessing none of you have sheep, but some of you probably have some kind of animal at home, right? Suppose you have a sheep, and the sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath. What are you going to do? Imagine you go home and your dog's been bitten by a copperhead on the Sabbath. Are you going to be like, sorry, love to help you there, but no, I can't because it's the Sabbath? No, your instinct for mercy is going to kick in, correct? You're going to kick in and you're going to do whatever you can to help this animal. So Jesus, in a similar manner, says if a sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to take care of it and get it out. And perhaps you're going to do it because there's a certain sense that this is a possession that belongs to me. Maybe I've invested in this sheep. I've taken care of this sheep. There's some inherent value in this sheep, and so I'm connected to it. Someone will respond in a way. And Jesus says, well, of how much more value is a person than a sheep? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? And so the answer is kind of right there before them, right? Of much more value. The person that we're standing here looking at with the withered hand, debating over whether or not it's okay to heal him, is far more valuable than the sheep that you kind of instinctively know the answer to the question. Why are you struggling so hard about what's the appropriate response for this person who can be healed? And commentators, it's fun to read commentary on this passage because there is a part in which the man was not struggling with something that was life or death at this point. He could have come back tomorrow for the healing. His withered hand wasn't going to take his life. But Jesus does it, I think, intentionally with someone in this situation to prove the point and drive it home to the people who were there. Like how cruel and how hard-hearted would it be to say, we could help you today, but guess what? We do that on Tuesday. Sorry. Come back on Tuesday and we'll help you. It would be preposterous, would it not? And so Jesus is taking this opportunity to help people see the value that God places on people. Right? And that this desire for mercy and moving toward and providing healing for people trumps whatever that understanding of the Sabbath was at that point. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for people, not people for the Sabbath. And why did I wrestle with this passage so much this week, do you think? I think if you go back to Mark chapter 2, I think you could swap out the word church for the word Sabbath. I think you could say the church exists for the benefit of the people, not the people for the church. that if we're not careful, you all, anybody know how old our church will be in September? 80. We're going to be 80 in September, and no shade to anyone who's 80. But by the time you get about 80, you know, like, things are kind of set. You do what you do. You do it when you do it. You go shopping when you go shopping. You're right. There are certain things that are just kind of fixed at that point, and sometimes it's harder to flex and to do things differently in a similar way, like the church can be in a similar situation. That we could say, we've done this in this way for so long that that's just how we do things. Even if perhaps the culture is shifting around us and maybe it doesn't work anymore, right? And you and I, if we're not careful, we can value the institution above the reason for which we exist is to engage and pursue people. And so there's this thing that I want us to lean into as a people in these days to say, Lord, do we have a heart for the people who are around us? Do we have a heart for them to experience the abundant and eternal life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ? Or is there this temptation that we slip into just kind of, we do the things because we do the things, and we look up one day and perhaps we look around and we're like, where all the people go? And we'll say, well, maybe they went where they knew that they were desired and cared for, right? We were busy kind of doing our things and missing out on engaging people. So I don't know that I'm asking you to vote on this today, but I want you to think about this statement. Mount River Baptist Church exists to help people experience abundant and eternal life through faith in Christ. Mount River Baptist Church exists to help people experience abundant and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Mount River Baptist Church does not exist just to hold worship services or just to have Bible studies or just to have Sunday school or just to have vacation Bible school. But those are things that we do. But the real heart and the intent in those things is to take people to ultimately connect them to the eternal and abundant life that God would have for them to know in Jesus Christ. And there's this burden that I feel as I'm working through this passage to make sure that we don't become a church that we're just kind of focused on people filling pews and putting money in offering plates and kind of counting those things, and this is what we do. And then we don't lose sight of the fact that the people, even as I look at y'all today, and I kind of just scan the sanctuary, and I know a little bit about a lot of you, that as your pastor, my heart for you is that I know you, and I know what you're going through, and I'm trying to help you experience the abundant and the eternal life that God would have for you to know in Christ. And then also for you to look at each other. I ask you to do this sometimes in sermons, so you feel free if you'd like. Just look around the room. There's way more of you than there are of me, correct? So as you see each other, do you see each other with the eyes of Christ and to say, how is it that God's calling me to participate in the life of Mount Brook Baptist Church so that other people might come to experience all that God would have for them to know in Jesus? That God's called you to something higher and greater than just participating, but he's called you to have this heart for other people and to see them even as Christ sees them and to say, how can I help them experience more of what God would have for them to know? I told everybody in the first service that I had a conversation with my children this past week, and I no longer divulge who I'm talking to or what they said. I've been reprimanded enough for that, so I'm not going to do it. But I will say we were having the conversation, and I asked the innocent question of, how do people in your stage of life not experience the life that Christ would have them to know? And you know that it wasn't that hard for this person to respond to me of things that they see. They can look around at people who are around them in the community, in their stage of life, and say, these are the ways that I see people not experiencing what God would have for them to know in Jesus. And I'm guessing you would be the same. If I asked you to go out into the world this week, and if you're at the gym, or if you're at work sharing a cubicle, or wherever you find yourself this week at the grocery store, and to ask you to help me with this exercise and say, Lord, show me people who are struggling. Help me to be sensitive to the people who are around me, and they may be in your home or they may not be. And then say, Lord, what would it look like for me, or what would it look like for us as the church to pursue them with the good news of the gospel that they might experience more of what God would have for them to know? Here's your assignment from the sermon. I want you to do that. And if you see anybody or anything, I want you to email me, wayne@mbbc.org. Because you're out there in the trenches, I would say even more than me, right? I spend a lot of time here around Christians. And oftentimes, I don't know if you know this or not about being a pastor, but people sometimes tell you less about their lives when they figure out you're a pastor. Right? But some of you probably have these relationships that God's given you, and you're like, man, the world is eating this person's lunch this way. Or they're giving themselves to this, they're looking for that, they don't know it. And then send me any ideas that you have of things that you see. And us as a church to be prayerful about why it is that God's put us right here in this community and why he sends you out to the places that he's sending you all the time with this good news that we have, that they can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus, and also as they continue to live under Christ's lordship, that ultimately that is where abundant life is found and not in all the other things that they're chasing. I just want to make sure that I don't turn into a Pharisee. Because sometimes life, I want it to be clearer and I want it to be more black and white. Do you? I just want to be like, we worship at 9, 11, Sunday school at 10. We do this on Wednesdays. Come on. I want to do that really badly, but what's the problem with that? It's complicated. Yeah. And how might God give us some sense of calling and creativity? I shared with some of the staff this week that we ought to probably be trying and starting ministries that don't work, that fail, motivated by our heart to reach more people. And we say, oh, we tried that, didn't work. But our heart was right. We wanted to reach and engage more people with this good news that God's given us. So be prayerful about us in the days ahead, that our hearts are so moved at the people that God puts before us, that we're sitting around asking questions and praying together and saying, how can we help them? How can we engage them more fully with all that God's done for them in Christ, that they may know all that he would have for them to know in this life and the life to come? I invite you to pray with me. Father, thank you for your love for us. And Father, I thank you for each person in this room today. I thank you that you care for them, that you've created them in your image, that you've sent Christ to redeem them. Lift them up to you in the places where they struggle today. And Lord, I pray that we would increasingly have a heart for each other where we give of our time and our talents and our treasures, where we give of our efforts to help everybody experience what you would have for them to know. And that you give us a heart for the people who are outside these walls. They could be in the schools that we attend alongside them. They could be in our own families. They could be where we go to work. And that we as a church would just more and more be known as a place where people experience the goodness of God through the goodness and the faithfulness of his people. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.